Our New Testament scripture is from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to the end of the chapter. Straight for picking up the story after Christmas, right? When we read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. So, verses 22 through 40. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Here ends the reading of God's Word. So, I was looking, there's a kind of a parody newspaper called the Babylon Bee. Anybody heard of that? A few of you? It's kind of a cute thing that kind of makes fun of church people and what they do and things that they do. But the article that they had this past week kind of made me laugh because it reminds me of a few people, and maybe you can think of people, that a man died in his car in the church parking lot after waiting 60 years for his wife to finish talking to people in the gallery. Who comes to mind? I sent it off to Ann Niedringhaus right away, because first, and I think Kathy Lee Springer also said, "Oh, that's my mom, Mary Lee." Poor Don would sit by the door, "Are you coming? I'm hungry." So I got a kick out of that. It's been an interesting process. How many of you have done the Advent readings some of you have done that, so it's been great. I've appreciated that, this Advent devotional that we've had, and there's one for Christmas Day that I'm focusing the sermon on for today. What's been great about that is that she focuses on the psalm readings, which is oftentimes we focus on the Gospels because we like the Gospel readings, and even the prophet readings in Advent are fun and exciting. But she focused on the Psalms, and the Psalm today for the reading was that Psalm 96, "Sing to the Lord a New Song." And what I like about that and why I kind of picked it for today was because it's New Year's Eve. Happy New Year's. If we make it. I think the law of averages is pretty good right now. But what strikes me about that is our God is the God of the new. The God of the present and the God of the future and the God of the past. But so oftentimes we get stuck in our past and it's hard for us to break away. And I think that's why we like New Year's so much. Because it's kind of this time in the calendar that we say, okay, we're starting new, we're starting fresh, we're saying goodbye to the past year, we're saying hello to the new year, and we're going to make some changes. Right? Right. So it's kind of that idea of the do-over that I mentioned in my article in our church messenger. The same is true with politics. The king is dead. Long live the king. When I was a kid, that made no sense to me. I struggled with that. I was like, what, huh? The king is dead. Long live the king. Or the queen is dead. Long live the queen. But it's this idea of, okay, we're saying goodbye and we're moving forward. Even at family gatherings, you know, I kind of chuckle about family reunion gatherings, but we have our elderly members there and then we have the babies there. And there's this sense of the what we call the circle of life, and it's always ongoing and it's something exciting. I remember after my dad's memorial service and my uncle, who was his younger brother, said, well, now you're the patriarch of the family. And I was like, what about you? You're his brother. You're his generation. Stop that. I'm way too young to be the patriarch. But the same is true in politics. And so even in American politics, and we appreciate the fact that there are terms and shifts of leadership. And I always chuckle about how the pendulum swings back and forth between from one party to the other party. It seems it's hardly ever that we vote for the same party after two consecutive terms. So it's just an interesting thing, and I'm sure some of you can't wait for the next season in American politics 3 years from now, and others of you are happy with where we are. And I believe that, but this idea that God is the God of the new, there's always new things coming up, new things coming around. That's why God gives us seasons. We move from summer into fall, and we see the leaves turn brown and they fall off the trees. And well, maybe not so much in Southern California, but in many places of the world. And then we have winter, and there's this time of kind of death and dying, and then spring and new life and lots of little birds and animals flying around and running around, and trees start to blossom, and there's this newness of life, and that's this kind of season, and it happens every year. And we even have seasons in our own lives, right? We have childhood, and then, oh, we get to go to middle school, and then once middle school is done, we get to go to high school, and we kind of graduate, and there are promotions, and even once we begin working and we have a promotion and move to the next level, and oh, we're saying goodbye to that former life in that former position, and now we're saying hello to this new position, and it's just exciting for us. It symbolizes new season in life, saying goodbye to the past and hello to the new. And even the rhythm of days, right? Every night we go to sleep, most of us. And then we wake up in the morning. And some have even said that kind of symbolizes death in a sense. We die to the former day and we wake up to the new day. In fact, in the Old Testament, they didn't say that the people of Israel died. They said they went to sleep with their ancestors. So there was this sense of that kind of represents a sort of dying to the previous day. That's why every morning is a new start, right? When I was a kid, there was those posters that said, today is the first day for the rest of your life, right? How many of you remember those? Of course. So, but there's that attitude of we're going to start fresh every day. I love Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He was kind of a downer. You wouldn't want him to be your pastor at all. You'd be like, this guy needs some therapy. But he has this wonderful passage in Lamentations. He wrote a book called Lamentations. Talk about a downer. But he has this one passage in Lamentations that we all know very well. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are what? New. Every what? Every day or every morning. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That is exciting. God's mercies are new every morning. Do you feel that way when you get up in the morning? Well, maybe after a cup of coffee. That's God's mercies seem to magnify through my cup of coffee. They get better all the time. God's mercies are new every morning, so our attitude should be new every morning. Our day is starting, our life is beginning over again. What does that mean to you? God's mercies are new every morning. For me, it kind of means God's loyal love can never run out. His merciful love will never dry up. They are created new every morning. Every single moment is new. The old is past. God is not young or old. God is. And when we accept Jesus Christ and have eternal life in our lives, we're not young or old. We are. Because when this body, what Paul talks about is that earthly tent, when that passes away, our soul, our spirit goes on forever. We're not young or old. We are. I tell myself that every morning looking in the mirror. I'm not young or old. I am. So these are good reminders for us to let go of the past, especially on New Year's Eve day. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "The old is past and the new has come," or "the new is coming." In Revelation 21:5, Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Our God is the God of the new. So we should enjoy the gift of every new moment. When we say that verse, and I've said this before, and I've kind of encouraged you all to begin every day this way, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will," what? "Rejoice and be glad in it," right? So to encourage us to start every day that way. "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." I mean, imagine if everybody on this planet started the day that way. Not, "I will be grumpy." Some of us think that way. Not, "I will be angry." Not, "I will make sure I get my way." But, "I will rejoice and be glad in this day." Wow. Wouldn't that just change our society? Certainly change our freeways. Psalm 96 begins, "Sing to the Lord a new song." Does that mean that we have to sing new songs and we can't sing the same song twice? No, of course not. It just means our attitude needs to be new every time we sing it. It would be silly to think that we'd have to sing new songs every week. The church would just disappear. I know it. People would say, "Hey, what happened to those old hymns? I like those old hymns." So we would definitely have to do that. But our attitude can be new every time we sing a song. We could sing it new, even though we're repeating it every week. We just have to sing it new and fresh. The same is true when we read Scripture. Sometimes we read a Scripture, I don't know if you're like me, but when I get into a devotional and I'll come and they'll say, "Okay, read this passage," and I'll say, "Oh, I know this passage. I don't need to read it." But I say, "Oh, I need to read it." So I'll go back and I'll read it, and then I'll get hit with something new for the first time. My professor, Dr. Jacks, the person, my mentor back at seminary, he used to read Scripture, and I was his teaching assistant, and so I would sit in class, and of course I'd hear him read the Scripture 6 times in a row. Now normally I would sit there and go, "Oh my gosh, I have to listen to this again." But the guy, every time he read it like it was the first time he read it. And that taught me that when I read Scripture, I want to look at it as if it's the first time I read it. It's like when you go to the movies, you know how it is, and you've seen the movie and the person next to you hasn't. You're kind of like, "Are you getting as excited as I was when I saw it the first time?" So you want to kind of approach Scripture with that attitude. This is what our author for the Advent reading wrote. Join connection, celebrate life. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Psalm 96:12. And she writes this, I have a collection of Christmas greeting cards depicting different aspects of the nativity story, manger scenes, angels, shepherds, and the magi. I have used them over the years for devotions and teaching. But as Christmas becomes more secularized, I receive cards with cats and dogs, and I'm not always sure what to do with them. And yet today's psalm offers us growing crescendo of worship, where God's people, the nations, and even creation are called upon to offer praise, even little babies. It's a timely word for our individualistic culture, a reminder of our dependence on God and our interconnectedness with all of life. So maybe it's perfectly okay for the cards to say, we woof you a Merry Christmas. I don't know about that. So she asks the question, how can our Christmas celebrations be more inclusive of the entire human family and all creation? But I like that. That reminder that all creation worships God. How can our celebrations be more inclusive of the entire human family and all creation? So that's why on Christmas Eve, if you weren't here, it was a delightful service. And we started with the traditional Posada song of our Mexican friends. And so they started a verse outside saying, please, this is Joseph and Mary, we want to come in. And the people inside saying, oh no, you can't come in. We don't want you here. We don't have room for you. And then the people outside, no, please, don't you understand who this is? And they responded back, we don't care who you are. You might be robbers, so you can't come in. And no, we want a place to stay. And don't you understand? And Joseph sings, don't you understand? I have Mary, the mother of the divinity. Please let us in. Oh, wait, you have Mary with you? Oh, okay, come in. And then they come in. But we had that as part of our service. Now, I had no knowledge of that before I worked here at Santa Ana. I'd never even heard of that, but it was such a great tradition. And it helped me to see the story in a new light. So hearing voices from other people, and then when I spoke to Andrea, who was singing O Holy Night, and I said, a couple weeks before the service, I said, Andrea, we're having a combined service that night. Would you mind singing O Holy Night, a bilingual version of that? And so she sang it once through in English, and then she sang it through in Spanish. And I looked back at some of our Hispanic members, and they just all went, oh. And they even talked to her afterwards, and they said, thank you so much. It was a nice song to start. But then when you started singing in Spanish, all of a sudden it hit us. And we felt like, oh, okay, it's our song too. So that's part of that idea of celebrations being more inclusive of the entire human family. That it's not just our service and we're inviting them to participate, but it's all of our service. We're not worshiping God and saying, hey, worship God with us. We're all worshiping God together. And we're learning from each other and seeing God differently by learning from each other. And it's so important for us to invite other people and to give them voice, all people to have voice. I'll never forget, when I was a kid, my best friend was named Dan. And Dan's mom loved to embarrass him by telling this story, that one time they were sitting at their table, they had three kids, two adults, most of them are all talking. I think they had family, extended family over. So there's this big table. Everybody's talking. And Dan, who was probably four at the time, said, I have something to say. Like, he's so frustrated that nobody was paying any attention to him and everybody else was talking. And so everybody stopped talking and they said, okay, Dan, what do you have to tell us? I like to play with my belly button. But the point of that story was that sometimes you just feel like everybody's talking all around you and nobody's paying attention to you, and you can feel so isolated even in a group. And that happens at church. And so this opportunity to invite other people to celebrate with us and not forget to listen to the voices of others. So in a few minutes, we're going to have an opportunity for you to come forward and light a candle and put it on the table here as kind of a thanks to God and really a testimony and a public confession of your thankfulness to God. Or maybe you've had a tough year, you've experienced a loss this past year, or you want to commit yourself to the coming year. I would also challenge you to take a moment either today or tomorrow to write things down. Write some stuff maybe that you need to let go and leave in the past and say, okay, God, I'm just going to leave that in 2017. You might need to write some things down that you say, God, I want to commit to you the coming year in 2018 and give this to you, or make a commitment to do this. Not just to go to the gym. I'm telling you, I can't stand the first 2 weeks of January at the gym because I see a lot of strangers, people I won't see again till next January. So think about some things maybe spiritually or in your life that you want to commit to in the coming year and write those things down. I promise you, when you write things down, you are more likely to follow through than if you just kind of think, oh, I should do this and do that, at least if you're like me. So let's pray. Loving God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word that reminds us of your newness and freshness, that you are ever present with us, that you are the God of the past, you are the God of the present, and you are the God of the future. And we want to put ourselves into your hands and allow you to guide us and lead us in this coming year. So help us to do that. We want to give you all the praise and glory in all things of our lives. And we pray this in your name. Amen.